You are listening to the Kensington Church Podcast, recorded live in Michigan. To learn more about Kensington, visit kensingtonchurch.org.
This is the end? This is how the story ends? Wasn't he to be the hero? The one with the victory? But he's gone. My friend. My master. Jesus is dead. How can these people be so barbaric? It's one thing to arrest him on false charges, but to beat, mock, spit on, and torture him, it's senseless.
I remember just days ago, people lined the streets just to catch a glimpse of Jesus.
Waving palm branches, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest of heaven." I was there shouting with them. It was a holy moment as we welcomed our King, our Messiah, into the holy city. Only to watch days later, these same voices screaming, crying out for him to be crucified. And now as I look at him, bloodied, broken, lifeless, I just stand here.
I should turn the swords on these soulless Romans. I should strike down the corrupt Pharisees that ordered this. I should scream at the Almighty himself for this injustice.
But I don't. Won't. Can't. I just stand here as my spirit groans. It was 3 years ago when I first met Jesus. I was mending nets with my brother James, getting ready to take our boat out for another day of fishing, just like every other day, when this man shows up and asks to come with him. I see that Peter and Andrew are already with him. Then I realize it's Jesus, the young rabbi who had been causing quite a stir in the area. I heard a lot about this man. Why would he want me? I look over at James and we both knew, for some unexplainable reason, that we should go. So we left our nets and began our journey with Jesus.
For 3 years I followed Jesus with 11 others.
I was not prepared for what I heard, saw, or experienced. Nobody could have been. Miraculous signs and wonders became a standard for our little group. Water turned into wine. Blind, deaf, lame, lepers, Jesus healed them. I saw him walk on water and calm a raging sea with a word. I saw him raise the dead to life. It was more than miracles that defined Jesus. It was his eyes. He saw everyone, and he pursued everyone. Jews and Gentiles, tax collectors and prostitutes, adulterers, the diseased, and even Samaritans.
I guess he pursued me as well.
I never considered myself as someone worth being pursued. A simple fisherman with a quick temper, and not much to offer this miracle-working rabbi.
But he chose me. Still don't entirely know why. A few nights ago, we were celebrating the Passover meal together. We ate, shared stories, and laughed, and ate some more. It was a perfect night.
I was talking with Matthew when I heard the sound of pouring water. I turned to see Jesus with his outer garment off, pouring water into a basin. Then I watched as Jesus picked up the basin, walked over to Peter, and knelt down. By this time, all conversation stopped. Everyone's eyes were fixed on Jesus. He took Peter's feet, poured water on them, and then began to wash them. The room went silent. This was servant's work, relegated to the lowest houseworker. But Jesus, the Son of God, was washing our feet. Peter protested, of course. But Jesus said to all of us, unless I wash you,
you have no part with me. That to be great in his kingdom, you must become a servant.
This was Jesus. He was always the first to listen, to see, to serve, to love. I have never felt more loved or seen than in that moment when Jesus knelt down in front of me, a temperamental man of the sea, and washed my feet. Those same gentle hands that washed my feet are pierced by nails. The head that bowed in reverent prayer hundreds of times, now bloody with a crown of thorns. The eyes that saw people, all people, even me, now shut, never to open again. How could you let this happen? You calmed storms. You raised the dead. Couldn't you have stopped this? You were supposed to be the Messiah, the one who would save all of Israel, who would save me. At least that's what I believed, what I had hoped. But that hope is gone. He cannot be our Savior. He is dead.
So many questions. So much doubt and so much discouragement. And all that hopelessness that John felt on that Good Friday would eventually be realized as the turning point in human history, when out of the darkness, the light of the world burst forth. And that's how he starts his gospel. That darkness came into the world, but the light broke through and the darkness could not overcome it. That's what we celebrate, the light of the world. That's who we celebrate on this Good Friday. Jesus, the light of our world, and we worship him. We worship him for the price that he paid that we might know him. Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Becca Mowry, and it is a privilege to be able to be here with you on this Good Friday. And we are going to continue our worship through our giving. And honestly, I cannot think of a better day to give to the Lord, to remember him and our giving than on this Good Friday when he gave everything for us. This is the Jesus that we worship with our offering. This is the Jesus that we worship with our giving. And our tangible gifts to the Lord is just us expressing to him to say that, Lord, you are worthy of everything because of who you are and what you've done. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of it all. It's our declaration that we say, Lord, you are my provider. In you I trust, not in myself, not in the things of this world. In you, you are the one that I trust. Our giving is an expression of our gratitude to say, Lord, I recognize that everything came from you, and now I just want to give back a portion to build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what giving is. It's this beautiful expression of worship. So I'm going to call the ushers forward at this time. And there are different ways that we give at Kensington. Our ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass offering bags down the aisles, and that's a place that you can give. I love giving online, and you know why? I'm making this theological, the online giving, because God is so faithful. Is he faithful to anybody else in this room? Yeah, he raises the sun every day, well, most days in Michigan, but the sun comes up, and the air in my lungs is a sign of his faithfulness, of his endurance, of him showing up. And I love giving online because I'm able to set up a reoccurring, a faithful response to him by saying, Lord, you are faithful, and I will be faithful in response to your faithfulness. And so we can give online. You can text to give. I think there's a slide that's popping up. And you can mail in a check, too, if you want. But it's a wonderful day to give. And I know that the offering plates are still being passed, but I just wanted to pray as that's happening, and let's just give this back to the Lord as we continue on. Jesus, we are here for you, and we love you, and we give back to you from everything that you've given us. You are the God who has held nothing back, and so in return, we give to you today. Come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again, and welcome to our online viewers today. It really is a privilege to be able to be here on Good Friday. And as I was preparing for this message, there are so many things I thought about sharing as I was reading through the Gospel of John and through the life of John, and I thought about maybe talking about the last words of John, of Jesus, through the eyes of John. The last words of Jesus. I remember I've been to a Good Friday service where there were seven different preachers and they preached through the different last words of Jesus. And it was about 3 hours long, but it was a pretty dynamic service. I thought about talking about that. And then I thought about talking about the suffering of Jesus. I think sometimes we can candy coat what actually happened. We can kind of Disney up the picture of Jesus. And I know some of us watch the Passion of the Christ every year to just really set our hearts again to remember the price that he paid. But as I was thinking about these different things, it kept coming back to me, this idea of the in-between the crucifixion and the resurrection, this moment of in-between. And every time I thought about that, I had this picture of a waiting room in a doctor's office. And not the waiting room where, like, everybody waits together with magazines, but, like, the little waiting room when you're by yourself and you feel very vulnerable because you're in this oversized robe that doesn't close and you're sitting on the book cold butcher paper and you hear all of the kind of hustle and bustle going on just outside the door, but you can't really make out what's going on. And as you wait and as you wait and as you wait, you start wondering if you've been forgotten in the waiting room. And it made me wonder if the disciples felt a little bit like this when Jesus died, if they had felt forgotten. But you see, we don't really know because they didn't write much about the in-between. And that makes sense, right? Hindsight's 20/20. They wrote the Gospels after Jesus had ascended. And so they're writing through the dramatic crucifixion and the pain of that and the symbolism of that and then the glorious resurrection. So why would they even bother with the waiting room? Why would they talk about that in-between time? But I wish they would have, because I realized as I was thinking about this that most of our life is actually lived in the in-between. We're living through that right now. We're in between being a family that's always been together and sending a daughter off to college this fall. Or maybe you're in between singleness and married life. Or married life and having children, or having children and desperate for sleep. Maybe you're in between a diagnosis and a treatment, or a treatment and remission. You see, much of our life is lived in this in-between moment. And so, as I was thinking about this, and deeply desiring to know what to do in these moments and in-between, I just asked the Lord. I was like, Lord, nothing is written. There's very little written about this moment from the crucifixion to the resurrection, yet most of our life is lived in this giant waiting room. What are we supposed to do in the waiting room? What are we supposed to do in the in-between? And I tell you, almost immediately, there were four words the Lord dropped in my heart, and I want to share those with you today. I believe the Lord wants to teach us how to wait well on this Good Friday. And the first way that we do that is to learn to rest. Rest in the waiting. I have a grandma who she lived to be 103 years old, and she was sharp as a tack to the day she died. And she owned her house, the same house she bought when she was 22 years old. After she had passed, we found the deed to her house. It was one page typed. It was pretty amazing. But I asked her, and I cannot remember if it was her 90th or 100th birthday party that we had for her, but I asked her, I said, what's your secret to your life? You're 103 years old and you're sharp as a tack, living in your own house. I said, what's your secret to life? And she said, pray often and rest regularly. I thought, that's pretty good advice. Pray often and rest regularly. Now, I'm not sure most of us would argue that rest would be nice in your life, to have a little more rest. But when I think of waiting and I think of rest, those two don't seem to go together for me. Waiting and rest almost seem like a paradox. There's too much tension between them, especially in this culture. We live in this high-speed, 10G, microwave, fast food culture, honk at a person if they're at a stoplight, the green light for more than 2 seconds kind of culture. That's actually a statistic, the 2 seconds. It says people will honk, they get impatient after 2 seconds. Do you know what I thought? I thought, 2 seconds? That is way too long to be sitting at a green light. If you get honked at, it's me. I just want you to know. I'm like, that light turns green. You better be going or I'm honking at you. Brian loves it. But we live in this really high-speed, high-fast, fast-paced environment. And the idea of rest and waiting, they just don't go together. They don't go together in this instantaneous culture. But more seriously, think about waiting for things like health results. That's pretty tough. You have a lot of rest while you're waiting for those to come in? Or how about that prodigal child or spouse or sibling to come back to the Lord? Kind of seems like forever in the waiting, doesn't it? How do you rest in that? How do you rest when you're kind of waiting for your finances to turn around or that investment to pay off? It's like a weight that suffocates you, isn't it? And resting and waiting, the waiting can seem endless, like this endless room of waiting. And the endlessness of the waiting just causes so much uncertainty. And the uncertainty is like this dark cloud of darkness. It's just this dark cloud, this stormy cloud that just blocks out any way for up or down or for, you don't know which way to go. This dark cloud hovers over your life. And you think, how are we supposed to rest in that? I hate the dark. I absolutely hate the dark.
Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night? Yeah, when I wake up in the middle of the night, the things I see are ridiculous. It's like a werewolf robot with a machete in my corner, and I flip on the lights only to find out it's my sweatshirt hanging over a mirror with an iPhone cord hanging out of it or something. But your mind does crazy things during the darkness of uncertainty. We become irrational. We see things that aren't there, and we hear things that aren't there. We don't filter things and process things correctly. And so in the dark, how are we ever supposed to rest? True story. When I lived on my own, I used to sleep with my bedroom lights on. I don't know why I ever lived on my own now that I think about it. That was kind of ridiculous, but I could not sleep in the dark because my mind would play tricks on me and I could not rest. So in these places of the in-between, in these waiting rooms, in these seasons of great uncertainty, how are we supposed to find rest? I'm reminded of a great story that three of the gospel writers tell, and it's Jesus asleep in a boat. And they have a full day, they had a full day of work, and Jesus says to his disciples when they're done, "We're going to get in the boat, we're going to cross the other side. There's some things we need to do over there." So they get in the boat, and they begin to cross to the other side. Now, Jesus is tired, so he goes to sleep in the boat. He goes to rest in the boat. And in between the departure and the arrival, in the in-between, the dark clouds begin to form, the rain begins to fall, the wind picks up, the waves begin to crash against the boat, and these seasoned sailors begin to fear for their life. So what do? They run to Jesus. They wake up Jesus, and they say to him, "Do you not care if we drown?" And Jesus gets up, and he calms the wind and the waves, which is another sermon entirely for another day. But he calms the wind and the waves, and then he says this to them. He says, "Where is your faith?" Now, you read that, and you think, "They're just afraid, Lord. I mean, come on, they came to you after all." Pretty stern words from Jesus. Where is your faith? You know what I think Jesus was saying to the disciples in those moments? He was saying, "Have you forgotten that I am with you?" You see, this is the key to finding rest in the waiting, rest in the in-between, rest in the uncertainty of life, is when we realize that God is with us. This is so important that Jesus wanted his disciples to know. He told them time and time again that "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And in fact, the very last words Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, the very last ones he says to his disciples are, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us. You see, God doesn't always give us the blueprint. I actually don't think I've ever gotten the blueprint. And sometimes he doesn't answer our questions. Sometimes he doesn't calm the storm either in our lives. But during those seasons, the Lord has made it certain to us that he is with us. And we are reminded more than ever on this Good Friday that God is with us in everything, all the time, period. End of sentence. You know why? Because when Jesus died and breathed his last breath, there was a curtain in the temple that tore from top to bottom. Do you remember the temple? This was the place of worship where the Jewish people would go. And there was a place that they would worship. And then there was a room called the Holy of Holies. And between where the people could worship and the presence of God was a curtain that was inches thick. We're not talking about the local drapes in your house. We're talking a heavy-duty curtain that you can read about in the Old Testament, the Leviticus. It was a heavy-duty curtain that separated. And the people knew that they did not have access to God. He was not near them. They had to go and appease him with sacrifices and worship and offerings. But when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And the temple curtain tore to symbolize and represent that the presence of God is available. He is near and he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Good Friday is a day to remember that God is with us. We have access to him and we can rest in the waiting when we know that Jesus is with us. I love those words. Jesus says, come to me when you're weary. And I think of weary of waiting, weary of this in-between. Come to me and I will give you rest. So we have rest in the waiting. But I also believe that the Lord wants us to worship in the waiting. Worship is simply an expression of our reverence and adoration to God. And I love this definition because it's very simple, but it's very profound. It's an expression of our adoration and our reverence. That's why we say serving and giving and singing are acts of worship. It's an expression when we give, when we sing. We are expressing adoration to Jesus and reverence to him. That's why it's worship. And I actually think that one of the most beautiful pictures of worship took place on this Good Friday. There's not much written about the in-between, but the crucifixion and the resurrection, except this act of worship. So Jesus has died on the cross. He has breathed his last. And the gospel writers all tell this a little bit different, but when you read them all together, you realize that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus petitioned to have Jesus' body taken down from the cross. Now, I want you to picture the scene in light of adoration and reverence. They go to Jesus' lifeless body on the cross, and they take it down, and they begin to pull the nails out of his hands and his feet, and they begin to take the crown of thorns off his head, and then they begin to wash his bruised and bloodied body. And they adorn it and dress it with spices and oils. They anoint him for death. And they wrap him in fresh linens. And they carry his body. You know, they're not even supposed to be touching a dead body. But they carry his body to a tomb and they lay him in this tomb. Isn't that such a beautiful picture of worship? Of adoration and reverence? They didn't let their circumstances determine their response. They didn't let the fact that they had unanswered questions stop them from worshiping, from adoring and revering Jesus. You see, they were waiting for answers too. They were waiting for a new kingdom. They were waiting for their circumstances to change. Yet despite not seeing any of this change, they worshiped. Their friend, their teacher, their Messiah, they blessed him with adoration and reverence and tenderness. They cared for Jesus. And this is the kind of worship that utterly and completely transforms us. The kind of worship when we have our eyes gazing and fixed upon something greater than our circumstances. When we don't look to receive, we don't ask what's in it for me. We're not trying to receive, but we're trying to revere. We're not trying to gain. We're trying to give him glory. This is the kind of worship that transforms us. It transforms us. There's a great song by Phil Wickham. We sing some of his songs. He's a contemporary worship leader. He wrote the song Living Hope and Hymn of Heaven and This is Amazing Grace. But he wrote a song, and I experienced this kind of transformation in worship because of this song. I was going through a very difficult season, and I did not have the answers that I wanted. I did not have the results that I wanted. I was sad. I was discouraged. I felt a little bit in despair. I was so upset. And I kept this song on repeat in my house. Listen to these words. I'm going to sing till my heart starts changing. I'm going to worship till I mean every word. Because the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I'm going to live like my King is risen. I'm going to preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm going to keep believing that every promise you made is as good as done. Oh, it's so good. I had this song on repeat in my house for hours, and I was preaching to my soul that even though I didn't feel it and I didn't see it, God was deserving of praise. And the chorus of the song goes like this. It says, I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I will pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy of my song. You see, when we make this shift in worship, this is when worship begins to shift us. When things begin to change in us and the transformation process begins to take hold in our lives when we shift in this worship. And you see, what happens when we learn to rest and worship in the waiting, we actually receive something from the Lord. We receive something fresh, something life-giving. Do you remember the story of the women who went back to Jesus? Jesus is dead now. And they have gone on that blessed Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body. So they have gone to worship him. They have gone to adore him and to revere him, to bless him, to anoint his dead body with oils and with fragrances and spices and herbs. And do you remember what happened in their act of worship? They got the greatest news that they could have ever heard. Jesus is risen. And then they had a revelation. They saw the risen Christ Jesus. In their act of worship, amid their lack of understanding, they didn't have the answers. They didn't know what was going on. They were in this, what seemed like an endless waiting room. They worshiped, and they had a revelation of Jesus. They received something fresh. A.W. Tozer wrote a phenomenal book called The Pursuit of God. Now, it is very short, but it ain't easy. Okay, he will challenge you. He candy coats absolutely nothing. So if you're looking for a deep conviction and a deep call that will make you come alive, read this book. I read it every year. It's called The Pursuit of God. And he has this quote in the book. He says, the scribe tells of what he has read, but the prophet tells of what he has seen. And the difference is as wide as the sea. We are today overrun with Orthodox scribes, but the prophets, where are they? Where are the people who have experienced the presence of Jesus? I'm going to tell you where they are. I'm going to tell Tozer where they are. They are the people who have learned to rest and worship in the waiting room of life. They have learned to rest and worship in the in-between, from the start to the finish and the in-between. They have learned to worship and rest and run to Jesus, and they have received something fresh that has changed them forever, and they are no longer scribes who just regurgitate knowledge. They will tell of what they have seen. This is what I want to be. I don't want to regurgitate things. I want to tell you what I've experienced in Jesus, the resurrected Savior in my life. You want to talk about a people who are in between. The prophet Isaiah was encouraging and admonishing many times the children of Israel. And these were people who God said, you have a great call, a great promise in your life. But now, as Isaiah is speaking to them, they have been torn from their country. They have been dispersed. They're in exile all throughout the Babylonian kingdom. And this is what Isaiah says to them. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Who wait on the Lord. Who learn to rest in him. Who learn to worship. They receive strength. This is when we have strength and endurance and perseverance and determination and courage. This is what we receive from the Lord. So we rest and we worship in the waiting. And we receive from him. And lastly, the Lord has called us to remember. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, we are called to remember who he is. Remember what he's done. And in remembering him and his goodness and his faithfulness and his provision and all that he is and all that he has accomplished, we get our position. We begin to remember again who we are. That we are loved so much that God gave his son that we might know him. And that son went to the cross that we might be with him always. We are called to remember. And I think God tells us to remember so many times because we're so forgetful. I know when I read the Old Testament and I hear about how the Israelites are always forgetting God, I'm like, oh, come on, you guys seriously can't remember. But isn't that us, honestly? That's us too. We forget. We're so forgetful. Do you know that Jesus told his disciples, Jesus told John over and over that I, the Son of Man, I must die and I will be raised again on the third day. But they forgot. And you want to know how I know they forgot? Because it says in Scripture that after the angel told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead, it literally says this, then they remembered Jesus' words. You see, when we're waiting and we get discouraged and we don't have rest and we don't worship, we forget. We are so easy to forget that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God has our back. He calls us to remember and to set rhythms in our life to remember. This is why we come to church on Sundays. It's a rhythm of remembrance and worship and adoration to Jesus. It's why we're in the Word of God regularly. It's a rhythm to let him minister to us in our lives. It's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter. It's a rhythm in our life. And Jesus left us with a beautiful way to remember him through communion. And we're going to take that in just a few minutes. But you know, he left communion for us because we are all living in the in-between. We are all living between the ascended Christ and him coming back for us. Listen, this waiting room may seem really long, but he hasn't forgotten you. He is coming back. And so he said regularly, when you gather together, I want you to have this meal together, and I want you to remember my death and what my death meant. It was a new covenant. The old covenant was this sacrificial system in the temple. But now the curtain's torn, and I'm with you, and we don't need the blood of animals, which is not sufficient anyway for the forgiveness of sins. We have the blood of Jesus. That's what he did on the cross. And he said, this is the new covenant that I'm making with you. And so as we prepare our hearts for this communion, I just want to read this verse that Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant. Do this, and whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." Remember me, he says. Remember what I have done. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What a beautiful picture. It's just terrible and beautiful, isn't it? And so the worship team is going to sing a song. And I just encourage you now to quiet your heart and mind, to discipline yourself to gaze upon Jesus and to remember his death, to remember what he did, to remember his new covenant for you. And as we sing this song, you can stay in your seats. Our ushers are very organized, and they are going to come and dismiss your rows and kind of give you instructions on where to go, because there's different communion stations all around the room. But once you come forward, you can get your elements, the bread and the juice. There's gluten-free products as well. And you can take it back to your seat and maybe celebrate, take it together with a family or someone you're with, or just sit in reflection and take it when you're ready. But let's lean in. Let's gaze upon the Lord. Let's rest and worship and receive and remember him in this moment.
You've been listening to the Kensington Church Podcast. If you've enjoyed this recording, check back weekly for new content. You can find Kensington on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, and of course, at kensingtonchurch.org.